turn to that Old Testament book of Job. We are in chapter 39. And the Lord's talking to Job. He's been talking to him for a while. That's good when God talks to us. It's even better when we hear him. It's better when we listen. It's better when we heed what he says. In chapter 39, I love the science lessons that are in Job. Job was not an evolutionist. He saw the wonders of God in his creation. And I think that's a great example for all of us. We should be looking around in awe and wonder and just thinking, oh, wow, what a wonderful God that we have. What a powerful and creative God that we have. In verse 1, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfilled? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves." In other words, they go into labor. "They bring forth their young ones. They cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn. They go forth and return not unto them." So Job is continuing here with these wonderful mysteries of nature around as he questions Job. You have goats, you've had goats. Do you know when the goats are having the little ones? Do you know that the time that conception occurs, or when delivery occurs, or the deer, when they have their little ones? Are you aware of all that's going on during that gestation period? Do you really fully understand all of that, he's saying? I think about all the things that go on in nature in general, you know, the birds laying eggs, and they just do it. And I know as we were hiking around last week, we found some bird nests, and how each bird nest is unique to the species. I wonder sometimes if God just doesn't simply talk to them in their language. Also, go south, it's getting cold. I don't know. But he's saying, you know, can you predict the delivery times? Do you know when this goat or this deer is going to come to fullness in the womb? It says they grow up, they feed, they mature, and then what? They leave their mothers and they don't come back because they're mature. They go out into the animal world. And think about that. How does that work? You know, how does an animal know when it's time to go? It may not sound like a great mystery, but How does all that get written into them? They don't come back again. He's saying, you know, that as you look at the different species and the way they're raised, there's a consistency within each species. And he's kind of saying, Job, pay attention. Now, today, we can begin to understand a lot more. We can put radio collars around porpoises, you know, and sharks and lions and things like that. And we can follow them around. We can clip things and GPSs to geese and Canadian geese and find their migration patterns. We got all kinds of tracking devices. We have now powered vehicles and snowmobiles and, you know, our ATVs that we can go off into the wild. We have helicopters and planes to fly over the African veldt in the deserts and find things and watch the way animals behave. Or we can read National Geographic. You know, watch out for that. They're evolution-based. They're pretty pictures, though. They have been for a long time, but they are evolution-based. We have lots of nature shows on TV. I love to watch those. And the photography is astounding. As you see the forms of life under the ocean and above the ocean in the air. But all we're doing is we're discovering as we read this what God has said. As we look around the creation, we see what God has already done. And that's what Job is saying. Look at what's going on around you. Look what God has done. And he picks up in verse 5. He says, "Who has sent out the wild ass free? Who's let the donkey go out? And who has loosed the bands of the wild donkey? Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings? He scorns the multitude of the city, neither regards he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing." Now, a donkey is an interesting creature, to say the least. not what you'd call a sociable creature. It's not a real compliment to be called donkey or jackass. You know, that's not a compliment. You know, little puppy, pussycat, you know, things like that, little bunny rabbit. That could be pet names, but usually a pet name is, oh, my little donkey here. That's not. It's not because they're not what you call a social animal. They're not very sociable. They have particular traits. They're very stubborn, and they really need to be broken to be trained, but they're stubborn. It's just a theory of mine, but it looks to me like God has taken individual personality traits that are in humans and just compounded it in animals. We can be stubborn. We can be ferocious like a lion sometimes. We can be timid and shy like a fox and hide. But here are these less than social animals, these donkeys, and God then gave them a particular certain strength of personality, which is stubbornness. To get a donkey to do work, it takes a lot of training. He gives a specific personality to every animal. Donkeys are known for their stubbornness right through the species. You don't get like a whole breed of cooperative ones that I know of anyway. Lions are known for their fierceness, for their meeting. You don't usually see them out grazing until after Christ returns. We won't anyway. They're fearless. Lions are fearless. Foxes aren't fearless. You look at cows. Easily domesticated, gentle, that herding, they herd together. Many types of birds flock together. But it's rare that you see a herd of dogs or a herd of cats, except on the commercial. There's a commercial that's taking that herd of cats. You don't usually see herds of wolves or lions. You do see herds of elephants. But you think about that personality, that this is what Job is saying. They tend to have these specific types of personality written right into them. Some can be domesticated. The donkey can be hard to do. They can be trained and they can be raised up. And, you know, now it's not a case so much as getting them out of the wild and breaking them as it is raising them up on farms. But those that are not domesticated really don't need mankind to help them much. And the thing is, if God has put such minute detail into each of the animals and he cares for them, you know, for every carnivore, he's put food out there for them to eat. For all the herbivores, he's put grass out there for them to eat. And think of the koala. He's got lots of eucalyptus trees and he's given them those taste buds just for the eucalyptus. I wish maybe he had designed us just to eat chocolate. You know, wouldn't that be great? But he cares for us. I like what Jesus said in Luke 12:24. He said, consider the ravens. Luke 12:24. For they neither sow nor reap. They don't plant seeds. The ravens don't. They don't go out and harvest the wheat so they have a big bale of it to get them through the winter. Neither do they have storehouses or barns, and God feeds them. How much more are you than the fowls? You know, if God has this provision, he's created this earth with all these creatures and all the food for them. And then he made us in his image. How much more does he care for us? And he's opening Job's eyes to some things here. Verse 9. Will the unicorn, actually the word is not unicorn here, but will the unicorn be willing to save thee or abide by thy crib? Can you bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? The commentaries say that the word unicorn actually isn't the word unicorn here. I don't know why the translators use that, but some great wild bull, perhaps the oryx, a type of animal in that time, probably something that has now become extinct, but we're not exactly sure what this animal is, but you know, when we have an animal, the point he's making is you have an animal that there's some that just can't be domesticated. you'll never see probably a deer pulling a plow or two bear. Probably not. There are many, though, that are able to be trained, many that are able to be broken, there are many that are able to be domesticated. I have seen pictures of bears riding bicycles, so, you know, you can do that. But some can't. I know, I think pet alligators and crocodiles, they don't make the best pets in the house. You can't train some wild animals to, you can't potty train them. A wild boar, a hog, is not a good domestic animal. Tasmanian devils, we know they wouldn't make good, you know, lap animals or badgers. They're just not good for that. Because God's put that personality, you can come up with a lot of them on your own, but his point is there's a personality in them. And who made these animals this way? They didn't just evolve into a species that always propagates its own species and is the same every time because they happen to evolve into that. God alone did it. He did it. He made them this way. And there's such a uniqueness in our earth. And what a wonderful science lesson Job is giving, or the Lord is giving to Job here, I should say. Verse 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or the wings and feathers to the ostrich? I had a friend when I lived in Florida that had a pet peacock. And those things are amazing, aren't they? Those feathers, as they plume out, and the feathers will stand that high. They just make a big fan when it's part of the impressive ritual they go through for the mate. You know, he's saying, Job, did you give the peacocks those feathers? Where do you think they came from? Or, let's see, what verse is that in here, 13? Or wings and feathers to the ostrich? Which leaves her eggs in the earth and warms them in dust and forgets that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear because God has deprived her of wisdom. Neither has he imparted to her understanding. He's talking of the ostrich, the mother ostrich. What time she lifts up herself on high, she scorns the horse and his rider. Yeah, I think he's saying that most ostriches can outrun a horse. But, you know, here we have the peacock, and then we have this ostrich. They have wings. They don't fly. They're these little, they look like they were little shriveled up wings. And the thing he's saying about the ostrich is, look at this thing. This thing is dumb as a stick, and it has the emotions of a refrigerator. It has no natural affection. Isn't that interesting? He says here, this ostrich has no natural affection. It lays its egg in the dirt and just walks away. It might step on it. Doesn't care about other animals coming along to step on it. It doesn't seem to have enough brains to even think about its offspring. It lays this egg and then probably looks at it and goes, what's that? Or maybe doesn't even say, what's that? It just takes off. The dodo bird was kind of dumb, too. The dodo's extinct. They used to abandon their eggs also. But, you know, it's amazing, actually, that ostriches are still around, if you think about it. Some animals are just being projected by man. But the point he's making is, here we have an affection. We have a built-in affection. And many animals are very protective. The animal kingdom are very protective. But this ostrich, how could you design something like this unless God did that? And God did do that. Verse 19, he goes on and says, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. You hear the horse snort. I won't do that lest I have an accident here. But they, you know, it's just that power, the snorting, running, powerful horse. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes on to meet the armed men. He mocks with fear and is not affrighted. In other words, he's not afraid. Neither turns he back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and the shield. We're talking about horses in war. He swallows the ground with fierceness and rage, running across the ground. Neither believes he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He says among the trumpets, ha ha! And he smells the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. He's talking about war horses here. says, look at these. Consider the horse, especially the horse in battle. And I mean, there are a lot of different kinds of horses, but it's talking about horses that are in battle. Armies have used them for thousands of years because of their strength, because of their bravery, because of their fierceness, their ability to carry soldiers into battle. For centuries used for battles, used in wars. They're strong, they're powerful, they're fast, they're fierce, they can be. In Shakespeare's play, Richard III, you've probably heard this, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. He's in battle, he needs a horse. He would have laid down his whole kingdom to have a good horse to get him through the battle. And Job says, look at the attributes of this animal. If you want to know about horses, ask Mark and Maddie sometime. They board lots of horses, I think 15 plus. They know a lot about horses. Powerful animals, personalities, all unique in their own way. But he's saying, who in the world could make a horse this way, Job? Well, God alone. God can do this. He's the only one that can. In verse 26, does the hawk fly by thy wisdom? Ever thought about that? The wisdom of God is in the wings of a hawk? I like to watch the turkey vultures. If you watch closely, you'll see those little feathers on the tips, and they just move just the slightest bit, and they just a little bit. And the way that if you look at the microscope of under the microscope at feathers, they have little hooks. They hook one another. How do you evolve something like that? Well, you don't, is the answer to that. Does a hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwells and abides on the rock, upon the crag of the rock. From thence she seeks the prey, and her eyes behold far off. Her young ones also suck up blood. Where the slain are, there is she. So eagles, they'll eat live meat, eat dead meat. I think the hawks and the eagles, he's saying, you know, they build their nests way up high. They fly way up high. They spot their prey from way up high. That's better than 20/20 vision. And they don't need man's help. They don't need Job out there going, hey, got a mouse over here. You don't need any direction. We don't train them. We don't need to train them to do what they have to do. How do they know what to do? I think a lot of the world today doesn't think about stuff like this. And he says they point their wings to the south. They follow a migratory pattern. Is it the monarch butterfly that takes us a few generations to get to its destination? One of the butterflies does that. One of them flies down to a place in Mexico every year. They just know. They simply know. And think about a hawk spotting a small creature scurrying around from thousands of feet in the air. And he's just saying, you know, wonderful eyesight. How did they get this way? Who made them like this? Well, God alone did. That's what he's pointing out, the immensity, the complexity, the wonder of God's creation. And then as we move into chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind. I like verse 2. Shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? It's another way of saying, you who are created by God, do you have the audacity? You who are the complainer, do you have the foolishness to presume that you could improve on God's wisdom? That you might be able to counsel God and say, God, here's how I think you should have done this, or here's how I think you ought to do this in my life. Do we really think that we know more than God does? Sometimes I think we do. Who listens sometimes to us as we pray, oh Lord, why did you allow that? Or why did you not allow this, Lord? Why didn't you fix this, Lord? When are you going to save that person, Lord? When are you going to do this, Lord? Or Lord, you know, here's how I want you to do this. I'm going to do this and I want you to bless it. I know what's best. Just bless it, Lord. And there are a lot of people, I find myself as one of them sometimes, contending with the Lord, asking, why'd you allow this to happen, Lord? What, do we not know who the Lord is? Do we not believe his word? Do we think that we know it all? Oftentimes the world says, look inside yourself. Kurosawa, look inside yourself for the answer. That's a problem. If I'm confused and don't know about something, I'm not going to look inside myself for the answer. I'm the one that doesn't have the answer. That's foolishness. I look to the Lord. How can we look inside when we don't know? Job says here, I know what's inside. There's nothing in there. Isaiah actually felt that same way. In Isaiah, in chapter 6, verse 5, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think there's a problem. I know there's a problem when we contend with God. If we contend with him, then we're not really listening to what his mind is. We can't really know his mind and his wisdom if we're always fighting with him, because we say, the word says, his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts for us are good. And that's one of mankind's greatest dangers, is to define God in the way that we think he ought to be, instead of looking at his word and seeing who he is. Because God defines himself very well right in the Word of God here. We don't have to wait until I figure out who he is. All I have to do is read and I know who he is. I know sometimes people will walk into a church where the Word of God is taught and not come back because they don't like what's being taught, because they have a problem with God's Word. Now, if I misrepresent the Lord, then I'm in trouble. I've made a mistake and it's my problem. But if someone doesn't like who God is, and that's their problem. And I've seen people come and go in one time just asking. They'll have like a key question that's really important, you know, whether it's like, do you really believe literally the Word of God? Yes, I do. Oh, that's a problem. I guess I won't be back. But Job, the one who actually was defending himself for a long time to his friends, is now in front of the Lord and he's repenting. And, you know, when we grow to know who the Lord is and see him as he is, pure and perfect and holy, that helps to see us as who we are. We're fallen sinners in need of a Savior and in need of a God and in need of his wisdom to help us through this life. I don't mean that he doesn't give us a brain. He certainly does. But we need him desperately. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, but without him I can do nothing of any significance in this world. That phrase was added by me. Verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Verse 7 here is actually the same as back in 38, verse 3. It says, you know, I'm going to ask you answer here. And he's asking, are all things ordained of God? Are you a child of God? And we do believe that all things are ordained of God. We know that all things were created by him, by Jesus. Was not anything made that was made that without him. And are we children of God? Are we truly children of God? Then whatever comes our way is of divine appointment. And I can't say that I understand that fully. I trust. I don't always understand. But I know that if I rebel against what God is allowing, then I'm striving with the Lord. And I know that every time I have a trouble that comes into my life, it's an opportunity to change me more into his image. Well, and you all have that opportunity too, unless you've already arrived. I mean, if you've already arrived, I need you to tell me your secret. But the fact is, you know, the Lord is molding us and shaping us, and each one is very unique, and our molding and shaping is all different. We all have different walks. We all have different destinations and our meeting places that we're going to be coming to tomorrow and the next day, and folks that will be coming across our path. And he's got this huge network of believers across the world that are sharing his gospel. As over 200,000 a day are toppling into eternity. More than 200,000. Verse 15. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Behold now, behemoth. Mine says, or an elephant is something. I don't think so. The word actually is behemoth in the Hebrew. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. He eats grass as an ox. Lo, now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar. I've seen elephant tails. They don't look like a cedar tree. Some people think it's a hippo. I've seen a hippo tail, too. They're a little dinky thing. They're not like a cedar tree. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lies under the shady trees and the cover of the reed and fern and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him round about. Behold, he drinks up a river. This is somebody with a big belly. And haste not, he's not in any hurry. Do-doon, 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 do-doon. He walks along real slowly. He trusts that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Now, that may sound strange to you. Think, the Jordan River? Actually, in most places, it looks like the Jordan Creek. It's little. You can jump across it in some places. It does widen out in other places, over at Bethbara, where Christ's baptism took place. You can only get to that, by the way, by passing through their gift store now. You don't have to buy anything, but you can't get to Bethbara without passing through that. Maybe you can cut through the woods. But the Jordan, I mean, think of an animal like he's saying. He looks like he could drink the whole Jordan River up into his mouth. He takes it with his eyes. His nose pierces through snares. So here's Job, this behemoth, this beast, my reference here in the Schofield says elephant. Some say the hippo. It just doesn't match up. He doesn't have a tail like a cedar. He doesn't have bones that are like steel and brass. He can't drink up a river. I'm thinking that it's probably an extinct dinosaur. That's what a lot of the commentaries say. The Diplodocus or Brachiosaurus. Not really certain. We just know he's big. He's large, he's powerful, he takes big drinks, he eats huge amounts of grass. He goes wherever he wants, he has no natural enemies, everything's afraid of him, he's not afraid of anything, so he can just lumber along. And he lives on land and in the water. Seems to only eat and lay around. Boy, dog's life. But all created by God in a very special and unique way. And I do believe the dinosaurs were on the earth, many of them as man was on the earth, I think. God created them all for his good pleasure. And he's made this huge variety of things in the heavens, planets and the stars, and things in the sky, the birds, the clouds, the winds, things on the earth, the plants and the animals and the minerals and us, water and food, and all designed for a purpose. Created us with special gifts and talents, but all to worship him, also to be his hands and his feet while we're on this earth. I mean, he could save without us, certainly, but this is the plan he's chosen. He uses us to expose the gospel, expose other people to the gospel. And whatever he's called us to, that was what we're to do. Hebrews 13:5 says an interesting thing. It says, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, having the Holy Spirit is enough. Christ is enough. And we need to be careful not to resist God's all-wise hand. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Just to be content with the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in us, that we have the Lord. The Lord reveals himself to us. And you know, we look out into the future, which is 5 minutes after we get out the door. You know, we don't know what's ahead. It's kind of like a maze. It's kind of like a haze. I think I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go out the door, start my vehicle, and drive home. Don't know. And a lot of the people in Atlanta yesterday thought they were on their way home, too. They got stuck in a horrible blizzard and ice storm and were on the road for 7 hours and more, some of them. Do we trust him? Then we take what comes our way and not complain. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. Haven't mastered that one yet, but he's not done with me either. And have you ever considered that as trials come our way, it gives us one more time to try to do all things without murmuring and disputing? I get one more opportunity to exercise grace instead of impatience. And you know, certainly God's opportunities come in trials to be more Christ-like, opportunities to exercise grace. So, you ready for exercise this week? God will give you opportunity. I know he does me, and I keep praying for me that I'll pass each time. Lord, thank you for Job. Lord, all the examples that you have in your word and the wonderful lessons that you have, Lord, in his conversations with you and the great lessons you give and your creation and the wonder and the glory and the uniqueness of it, Lord, that is impossible to happen by accident, by chance. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us that hope, Lord, that we can know you, we can trust in you, knowing that we'll walk in eternity with you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And Lord, as those opportunities come our way, I pray we'd see them. I pray I would see them as opportunities and not annoyances, but an opportunity to be more Christ-like, to be more like you, Lord. Thank you for your greatness, your gentleness, your forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did somebody say there was stuff left over?